turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is quite a long chapter, though tonight's lesson I think we will cover down to verse 54. I believe that verse 55 belongs to another section, but we'll try to cover as far as down to verse 54. All of this portion tonight is centered around the wonderful miracle that our Lord performed here in the little town of Bethany, where he found a very warm welcome. I mentioned to him some time ago, this is the only place that I know of in the Gospels, can recall right away at least, where the Lord really found a welcome. The home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus was a home for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they showed him great hospitality. Verse 1 of John chapter 11 says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." The little town of Bethany was not very far from Jerusalem. Bethany means house of dates. Evidently, it got its name from the trees in that area. Incidentally, might also note that there seems to be some significance about the name of Lazarus. Lazarus comes from the Hebrew name Eleazar, which means God has helped. God has helped. That's very fitting, isn't it? Someone would say, well, the one we studied about just last week, Lazarus, who was so poor that he had to be carried by someone else and laid at the gate of the rich man. He was carried there into the very place of the rich man, so that he could possibly gather some crumbs or some food that had fallen from the rich man's table. Did God help him? Well, maybe not in this life. God sustained him, someone might say, very poorly. But my, so far as eternity is concerned, it seemed that the rich man would have gladly swapped places with Lazarus. It says Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom, but the rich man was in torment in the flames. The suffering was so great, but Lazarus was comforted. Yes, I think that we can say that indeed God has helped. John goes on to tell us it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with the hair whose brother Lazarus was sick. No question as to who this is. And his sisters sent him word saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Very picturesque here. A family, all of whom were very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. "He whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man, or that the Son of God, might be glorified by it. Now you see, the Lord Jesus sees beyond the things that take place to us here in this life. He sees beyond and into this sickness of Lazarus, as he saw into the blindness of this man in chapter 9. The great question to those people, they were trying to decide who had sinned, whether this man himself had sinned, though he was blind from his birth, or whether or not it was his parents' sin that he should be born blind. They're concerned about this. The Lord said, neither one. But that God may be glorified. And so he says so much to the disciples. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? In the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he. And after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So the Lord sees that it's best that he was not there. The Lord knew all about it. No question in our minds that the Lord knew all about Lazarus, as he said that this sickness is not unto death. The Lord is going to teach them a great truth regarding death and resurrection. You notice that he is no hurry to go. That is, he doesn't drop everything and rush to Bethany. The Lord doesn't have to do that. There's not a thing out of control. There's not a thing out of control. Even today, with this world that is running as wild as it is, and seemingly plunging headlong into disaster, beloved, there's not a thing out of control. And our worrying about it is not going to change, it's not going to alter things in the bit. God can be fully trusted to work out all things. So the Lord stayed 2 days more in that place, and then said, let us go. So evidently he was, after he'd heard this, he remained there 2 days, and evidently he'd spent another couple of days on the way. Now the disciple says, Master, the Jews are seeking to kill you. And are you going to go back into that area again? Remember that Bethany is very close to Jerusalem. You might say he's at the back door of the city. But they are fearful of his life because they know the intensity of the hatred of the Jews toward the Lord Jesus. And I might mention, too, at this point, again, I don't know that we could be all this specific about it. We know that by the time we get over to into at least chapter 12, or perhaps even before we get into chapter 12. Chapter 12 speaks of the 6 days before the Passover and so on. We know that now we're getting down to the very last days of the Lord's life, not months, but down to the last days. And it's amazing and yet not so amazing that the greatest portion of the Gospels, that is, the portion given to the life of the Lord Jesus, is given to the last week of his life on earth. Over 3 years, almost 3.5 years perhaps, is given to his earthly ministry. But when we get over to the last week, we find that the apostles spend more time giving us some details regarding his last days and hours on earth before his crucifixion. The disciples are concerned about the extreme hatred of the Jews, and they try to warn him not to go. But the Lord explains to them why he is going. And then he says, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." The Lord's getting across a message to them. And you notice that he speaks of death here as sleep. The Lord looks upon the death of his own as sleep. The apostles were of the same mind. When the apostle Paul would speak to the believers in Thessalonica regarding the coming of the Lord, he said, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." But he says, "We that are here shall in no wise precede those who are" what? "Asleep." So he speaks of death and sleeping as one and the same. It is spoken of as asleep. Now, not the soul sleeping idea that some of the cults and the sects believe about to talk about today. Soul sleeping is just not in the scriptures, as I, if I'm right in my interpretation. To the Corinthians, he speaks, "We shall not all" what? "Sleep, but we shall all be changed." In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he said, "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Same group. He says, "Lazarus sleepeth." The disciples said, "Well, Lord, that's fine. If he's sleeping, he's just resting, that'll be fine. He'll get up in the morning, and he'll be fine." So then the Lord said, "No, wait a minute. You still didn't understand exactly what I'm trying to get across to you. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead." But the Lord said, "I must go that I may wake him out of his sleep." In verse 16, "Then said Thomas, who is called Didymus, and his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him." You see, they're convinced that this is the end. They said, let's go with him. We might as well die with him because they're going to kill him. When Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house. This is almost typical, isn't it, of these two? Martha's the one on the go, one full of action. But you remember that while Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus that night, while Martha was preparing dinner, you remember Martha said, "Lord, why don't you speak to my sister that she will come in here and help me?" Martha, the active one. Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. But now in this case, who is it who, when they hear that the Lord is coming, rushes out to meet him? It's Martha. She said unto Jesus, "Lord," notice how she addresses him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But notice, but I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee." Is she expressing a glimmer of faith or perhaps a glimmer of hope that the Lord Jesus just might raise her brother from the dead? Well, I don't know. Look at the next verse. Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." He knows her mind. He's leading her on. And verse 23 says, Thy brother shall rise again. And notice, Martha has a knowledge of the Scripture. She says unto him, verse 24, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You see, she knows that there's a resurrection, but you know the kind of resurrection she's thinking about is a general resurrection here. She's thinking about the resurrection in which the dead are going to be raised. And she says, "I know that he'll rise again." But this is not what the Lord has in mind. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world." And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come. He calleth for thee." But notice how quickly she takes the Lord at his word. Isn't that lovely? Mary was the same way. They believed the Lord. In all that he said, they believed. And you notice how she answers the Lord. She didn't say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." The very acknowledgement that she makes of the Lord Jesus Christ here shows that she is attributing to him all the power that the Son of God should have. He said, "I believe that thou art the Christ," that is the anointed of God, "the Son of God, who should come into the world." So she believed that the Lord Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, the Lord is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. We know he's going to perform this miracle. And why is he going to do it? Again, as we mentioned earlier, in all of the claims of the Lord, he supported them with a miracle or with an act, somehow with some teaching that would support the truth that he is indeed the Messiah, the Christ. Now, for example, when he fed the 5,000, with five loaves and two fishes, as is recorded there in John, what was the lesson that he gave them afterwards? What did he say later on in that chapter? Chapter 5, I believe it is, of John. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. One of the great I ams was supported by a miracle, feeding 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. And then in chapter 8, he makes another claim, another one of the great I ams. He said, I am the light of the world. And do you remember how he proved this? What takes place in the first verse of chapter 9? Well, the first few verses, the first verse 1 introduces it. John, were you about to? Healing of the blind man. This man we referred to a moment ago, who was blind from birth. He had never known anything but darkness all his life. Physical darkness he'd never seen. But the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, to prove this, he gives sight to the blind, opens his eyes that he may see light. And yet these Jews were in spiritual darkness. They said later on, are we blind? Are we blind? Oh, yes, they were blind. Spiritually blind. They never saw the light. And now, there are many other of those works and signs which the Lord Jesus did that we don't have time to look into tonight. We've gone over these, but we might note with this miracle that the Lord Jesus performs here, I believe that is associated with his claims, I am the resurrection and the life. I believe that this must be the last of the great miracles that he's going to perform, that the Jews might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Remember in the last part of John's Gospel, he said, many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written, and what was the purpose for the writing of them? These are written that you may what? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Did Martha believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. And this was the purpose of the miracle. But she expressed this belief before she ever saw her brother raised from the dead. What a difference between Martha and the unbelieving Jews. Do you remember back earlier, we won't turn to it, just make reference to it, the statement of the Lord Jesus when they came to him and said, we would seek a sign from thee. He had performed miracle after miracle, had he not? And they're still asking a question. Lord, we would see a sign. Can anyone remember what his reply was to those unbelieving people? What was the reply? They said, we would see a sign. Did the Lord say, okay, I'll just do another one for you, as though some magician would reach into a hat and pull out some other trick? That's really what they would like to have seen. You know, they wanted some sort of entertainment, but that was about the depth of their desire to see a miracle. But our Lord, in response to that, there shall no sign be given except what? The sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What was the Lord talking about there in that sign? He's talking about his own resurrection, isn't he? Well, now, even before our Lord goes to the cross, he's going to offer one final, as it were, testimony and witness of himself as the one sent from God. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." He goes on to the house, and there Mary comes out to meet him. And again she said, "Lord," verse 32, "if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. Oh, I tell you, it's the most amazing thing to see the heart of the Lord Jesus opened up here. He groaned in his spirit. Oh, how he had compassion upon those who were under the curse of sickness, of sin, and of death. Oh, how it grieved the Lord that this which has entered in and brought sorrow into the heart of a man should bring him to such a place of such suffering as a result of sin. So the Lord is going to do something about it. Not only just in this case, but for the future. They took him. Oh, look at verse 36, however. It says, "And then said the Jews, behold how he loved them." It was a genuine outburst of love that the Jews saw here. How he loved him. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" You see some question now in their mind. They're beginning to relate what he has done in the past to what he might be able to do at present. And they remembered that he gave sight to the blind. And again we read that Jesus groaned within himself. And he came to the grave, and there was a great stone upon it. And he said, "Take away the stone." They said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Whenever I read this verse, I have to think of something that Dan Smith, the senior, said one of his messages. I think this is one of the messages he gave up at Golden. But he said one night he was preaching an evangelistic sermon, and this text he was just about reading. He said just as he was reading this text, he said there comes some drunk staggering down the aisle, he came right down and sat down on the first seat right in front. And he said it was just about that time, he said, "And he stinketh." And said the old man said he opened his eyes and it really, really awakened him. He said, you know, he said that man was saved as a result of that. It really woke him up. But anyway, the way he told it added a little bit of humor to it, and yet it was so practical on that occasion. But anyway, they removed the stone, and verse 43 says, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth." And I tell you, here again we see the dead responding to the voice of the Lord Jesus. "Lazarus, come forth." And he was bound. He didn't come out in his own energy, in his own power. He who was dead, wrapped in grave clothes, bound from head to foot, just came forth. And the Lord said, loose him and let him go. There wasn't a thing Lazarus could do for himself. It had to be done for him. And now, beloved, and so will it be. This should remove any doubt as to whether or not the dead in Christ are going to be raised. When he comes with the shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They'll come forth. And Paul tells us in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there won't be anything that can hold them. They'll respond to the powerful voice of the Lord Jesus, come forth. And so, he came forth. What the Lord has done here is to give them a preview of what is going to happen later. You see,